Well, we are beginning a new chapter in the Word of God this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 14 is a chapter that is about the gift of tongues. And as we get into this chapter, we're going to see that in the church at Corinth, there was much confusion and abuse about the gift of tongues. And today, the controversy hasn't ceased. There is much discussion, much disagreement, and I would even say much abuse of the gift of tongues. The modern tongues movement began on January 1st, 1901 in Topeka, Kansas, but then really got its legs in 1906 in Los Angeles at the Azusa Street Revival under William J. Seymour. Today, there are about 600 million charismatics in the world. Not all of those practice the gift of tongues, but there are hundreds of millions today that practice the gift of tongues. And untold others who aren't charismatic in theology, but are open to the gift of tongues at least. Now with this controversial issue, the gift of tongues, as well as with all issues, we need to be careful that we start and end with the Word of God, the Bible. We must not start with our own thinking, our own emotion, our own or others' experiences, but with the Word of God. We want to be like the Bereans. They examine the Word of God carefully to see what it says, and then bring our lives and beliefs underneath the Word of God. Let me also say before we get started that I want all of God's blessing and power on my life. If the gift of tongues is still in existence today and is the means to God's blessing and God's power, I do want that. On the other hand, I don't want any more or anything other than what God has for me. So we must be careful to start with what the Word of God says about this important and controversial issue. Before we go to 1 Corinthians 14, go back in your Bible to Acts chapter 2, if you would. Acts chapter 2. The gift of tongues is only explicitly mentioned in four passages in our Bible. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts 19, and 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. Those four passages are the only passages that explicitly mention the gift of tongues. The first mention, and it's so important to understand what the gift is in Acts 2, the first mention of the gift. Now in Acts 1, you know that the Lord has died for our sins, He has risen again, He is teaching His disciples, and in verse 8, He tells them to stay in Jerusalem and wait to receive the power when the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, even to the uttermost part of the earth. Then Christ ascends into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of God. 10 days after the ascension, 50 days after the death and the resurrection of our Lord, we get to Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they're all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak to one another other tongues. That's the first mention of tongues in the Bible. The Greek word is glossa. We bring it over in English in like the glossary, the tongue, words. They were each speaking in other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven, probably have gathered in Jerusalem for the feasts. In verse 8, and verse 7, they were amazed and astonished. Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans from northern Israel? And how is it that each one of us hears them in our own language to which we were born? So we have, and he lists in verse 9, 10, and 11, about at least 16 regions where people have gathered to Jerusalem from, speaking, these are Jews from the dispersion, from the Roman world, speaking all their different language and dialects. They come in and they hear these Galileans speaking in their native tongue. a question comes up, is what is this gift of tongues described here in Acts chapter 2? And I think it is plain from the context that this gift of tongues is a gift to speak a real unlearned human language enabled by the Holy Spirit. Tongues here, the word glossa can refer to the physical tongue, but also can refer to a language. Even today we talk about, you know, what's your native tongue? We're talking about what's your native language. And from the context, it's clear that's what glossa or tongue is referring to, because in verse 4 he says they're speaking in other tongues, and then in verse 6 they say they hear them speaking in their own language. You may have a side note next to language. It's the word that we bring over to English, dialect. It's clear here in Acts 2 that they're speaking in tongues is speaking in a real, unlearned human language enabled by the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Christian world, there's going to be two categories of Christians in this area of tongues. There'll be broadly the charismatics that believe that tongues is ecstatic speech. We'll talk about this in 1 Corinthians 14. And there'll be cessationists or non-charismatics, which we are as a church. What's interesting to me, that almost everyone, even almost all charismatics, agree that the tongues in Acts chapter 2 is a real human language. Those who posit a different gift of tongues say this tongues here, though, is a real human language. Acts chapter 2 is just so important to set the foundation for what the gift of tongues is in the Bible, at least in Acts chapter 2. It's a real human language, unlearned and able to speak by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now go to the second passage on the gift of tongues, Acts chapter 10. Now, tongues may have been spoken in Acts chapter 8 as the Samaritans come to know the Lord, but tongues isn't mentioned explicitly. But in Acts chapter 10, we have the conversion of Cornelius and his family as the gospel spreads to the Gentile world. I hope you know the story. Cornelius has a vision to send for Peter to come preach to him. Peter has a vision of a sheet with all sorts of animals in it, including all sorts of unclean animals according to the Old Testament law. And as he's having this vision, messengers from Cornelius the Gentile arrive where Peter is staying at Joppa. And Peter determines that because of the vision, he should go with these men to preach the gospel to this Gentile soldier Cornelius. Well, Peter goes to preach. He preaches the person of Christ, verse 36. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, the preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Peter goes and begins to preach about the person of Christ, that he is Lord and what he has done. He's died for our sins and peace can be experienced through him. Jump down to verse 42. Peter saying that the Lord ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one that has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness, and through his name everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins. So Peter preaches the gospel, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to these Gentiles, excluded from the covenant in the Old Testament. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on Gentiles also. Now, Christ had taught the disciples they're going to go preach the gospel to Judea and Samaria, even the other parts of the world. But these believing Jews had a hard time understanding that Gentiles, as Gentiles, uncircumcised, pagan Gentiles, as Gentiles, could be saved. As Gentiles. And they're amazed in verse 46. And they were hearing them speaking with tongues. This is the second use of the gift of tongues in the Bible. And were exalting God. And Peter answered, well, if they've received this Holy Spirit, they can be baptized. Here showing that baptism comes after conversion, not before. But the gift of tongues here, some posit that tongues here in Acts chapter 10 is different than Acts chapter 2. They say Acts chapter 2 is a real unlearned human language, But in Acts chapter 10, it is ecstatic speech. But there's no biblical reason to believe that. In fact, if they spoke real human language in Acts chapter 2, then in Acts chapter 10, it's going to be ecstatic speech. The Jews would not accept that the Gentiles had received the same thing they received on the day of Pentecost. They're struggling already to accept the Gentiles as Gentiles. So if it was a different gift, the Jews would have put up a red flag. In chapter 11, we don't have the gift of tongues mentioned, but Peter goes back to Jerusalem, and he's called on the carpet for going to Gentiles. Again, we have a hard time understanding how hard it was for these early believing Jews to understand that Gentiles, as Gentiles, were going to be saved. So Peter's called on the carpet in Acts chapter 11. And says, what have you done? Going to eat with a Gentile. But Peter explains that God is not a God of partiality, and he is now saving the Gentiles without them converting to Judaism first. Look at chapter 11, if you would, verse 17. Peter says, therefore, if God gave to them the same gift he gave us after believing, we need to accept them. Now, these Jews who are struggling accepting the Gentiles, they would not accept the Gentiles if it was a different gift than Acts chapter 2. I mean, belaboring this point, because there are a number of people who posit two different types of tongues. Real human language in Acts chapter 2, then in other passages, ecstatic speech. Let's look at the last passage in Acts on the gift of tongues. Go to Acts chapter 19, if you would. Acts 19. Now, Acts 19 is after Acts 18. I didn't even have to study math for that. I mention that because it is in Acts 18 that the church of Corinth is founded and Paul has ministry there. So in a few minutes, we're going to go to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14, and Paul will talk about tongues there. But the gift of tongues that was operating at Corinth would have been happening before this last mention of tongues in Acts 19. That church of Corinth was founded in Acts 18. But look at Acts 19. We're going to look at verse 6. What's going on here is there's been some disciples of John that believed the message that John had given, but apparently traveled outside of Israel. They hadn't heard about all the final working of the person of Christ and the coming of the Spirit. And then so they're going to receive, they're believers already, but they receive the Spirit in verse 6. When Peter laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. This is the third mention of the gift of tongues in the book of Acts. There's no reason to think this gift is any different than the previous gift in Acts 10 or in Acts chapter 2. What's going on here is this gift is being used to show there's going to be unity amongst God's people, the Jews, Acts 2, the Gentiles, Acts 10, and here the disciples of John, Old Testament saints that haven't heard about Christ yet. There's going to be a unity amongst all three of them as they all experience this gift of tongues in the Holy Spirit. Now, before you go to 1 Corinthians 14, turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5. I mentioned earlier the Greek word for tongues is glossa. Glossa. Sometimes you might read about glossa or glossa. I'm not going to be able to pronounce it now. Glossolalia, which is the word for tongues, the word speaking put together. Speaking in tongues, read the literature on this issue. Read about glossolalia. I won't try it again. The word tongues, glossa, is used 47 times in our New Testament. About half of them are used in connection with the gift of tongues in Acts and 1 Corinthians. The other half, about 25 uses or so, all of the other uses of the word glossa in the New Testament always refer to either the tongue, the physical organ of the tongue, or of a language, a real language. And just two examples of this in Revelation 5 and then Revelation 7. Look at Revelation 5, verse 9. Here we have the worship of heaven, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Here, tongue is clearly referring to a human language, not ecstatic speech. Also, look at chapter 7, verse 9, if you would. who we have martyrs of the tribulation in heaven. After these things, I looked, and a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne. Again, glossa here are tongues in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, is clearly referring to actual, real human language. All right, with that kind of as a foundation, go if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14 is all about the gift of tongues. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13, Paul has taken quite some time to lay the foundation of the issue that's going on at Corinth, their confusion on tongues. He's taken chapter 12 to teach that every believer has a gift by the Holy Spirit, but their gifts differ. Not all the gifts are the same. And every gift, though, is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit's work in the life. In chapter 12, verse 7, it says, each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Every believer has a gift, but those gifts differ. He gives the very simple and beautiful illustration of the body, the human body. Then in the middle of his discussion about gifts, chapter 13, he talks about love. He says the most important thing when we talk about gifts is love. He says love is essential, it must be practiced in action, and it is eternal. All that Paul lays as a foundation to get to chapter 14, verse 1, where he starts to address the actual issue of what's going on at the church of Corinth, their misunderstanding and misuse of the gift of tongues, as we'll see. You know, sometimes some of you think I have long introductions, and maybe I do sometimes. I'm just following Paul here, right? Chapter 12 and 13, in one sense, is all just introduction to get to the issue of what's going on at Corinth. In verse 1, Paul gives two commands. Look at verse 1. He says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Pursue love. Again, there's no chapter divisions in the original here. He spent all of chapter 13 talking about love. Now he says, pursue love. Not just the feels, as we would say today, but love in action. What is this love we're talking about? Well, chapter 13, verse 4 to 7, laid this love out with 15 actions, 15 verbs. This is what they'll be pursuing. Patience, kindness, not jealousy, not bragging, not being arrogant, and so on and so forth. This love, not just an emotional feeling, but action, putting others above yourself. He says, pursue love. This word pursue, dioko, it's a word that has the idea of relentlessly, aggressively pursuing. Think of a runner in a race, aggressively, relentlessly pursuing the finish line. Or of a hunter, aggressively pursuing its prey. Now this word, interesting to me, it's more often in the New Testament used in a negative sense, in the sense of persecution, of relentlessly pursuing to bring harm. Paul uses it this way more often than not, to persecute. But here, in other places, use it in a positive sense. Pursue relentlessly love. He uses it in a similar way in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, where after in verse 6, he talked about he used to persecute the church. Now he pursues what God has for him. But a strong word, think of strenuous, persistent labor. Pursue love. Again, the love of chapter 13. It's a present tense imperative here. It's a present tense verb. Keep on pursuing love. Whether you've been in the Lord 5 minutes or 50 years, relentlessly, aggressively pursue love. That's the most important thing. Gifts have their place, but they must function in the realm of love. The second command in verse 1, desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Another strong word, a word that can be used in a negative sense to burn with envy, but again, here it's positive. A strong word, not as strong as pursue, but a strong word nonetheless. Pursue love as the chief thing, yet also zealously, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. He used this same verb back in chapter 12, verse 31, where he says, "But earnestly desire the greater gifts, for I show you still more excellent way." Then in one sense, chapter 13 is a parenthesis on the more excellent way, the way of love. Now he gets back to talking about earnestly desiring spiritual gifts. This word spiritual gifts, we talked about in chapter 12, there are two main words for spiritual gifts. A word based on the word for grace, charismatos, which is the idea of a gift of God's grace. That's what gifts are. They're all enabled by God's grace to serve the body of Christ. And there's this other word we've seen before in chapter 12, spiritual gifts. You may have in your Bible that gifts in italics. That means it's not in the original Greek here. The idea is a spiritual things or spiritual gifts. The focus here is on these gifts are enablements by the Holy Spirit of God. So you talk about gifts in two ways. They're God's gracious gifts, undeserved, and they're enablements by the Holy Spirit. He says, pursue these spiritual gifts, especially, he says, verse 1, that you may speak in tongues. Now, that's what many at the Church of Corinth probably thought. They were elevating tongues. That's what many today think. Tongues is almost a supreme gift. But that's not what he says in verse 1, is it? He says, especially that you would prophesy. Earnestly desire the gifts, but especially that you would prophesy. Prophecy would have been the greatest gift available to the church at Corinth. Back in chapter 12, verse 28, we saw the gift of apostle was chief, but there are no new apostles. We looked at that in past studies. Amongst the church at Corinth, the greatest gift that could have been exercised in their midst was the gift of prophecy, which was receiving revelation from the Lord and speaking it forth. So Paul says, this especially, this greatest gift available to you is the gift you are to be pursuing. He's not saying each believer needs to pursue the gift of prophecy, but that in their midst, in their church, prophecy is to be elevated. He goes on in the following verses to compare and contrast the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. And he shows that prophecy is greater than the gift of tongues unless tongues is interpreted. Then he's going to say they're on the same wavelength, basically. Verse 2 explains, for why are they especially desire the gift of prophecy? He compares and contrasts tongues and prophecy. Verse 2, for the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. Now, this verse and the following verses especially are verses that are much debated in the whole issue of tongues and prophecy and charismatic issues today. He's explaining why prophecy is greater than tongues. He says, one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Now, there are many who posit that this gift of tongues here in 1 Corinthians 14 is different than the gift of tongues in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 10 and chapter 19. And they say, this isn't a real human language. This is ecstatic speech or babble. And they say, you see, he's not speaking to men, but speaking to God. So they posit it's ecstatic speech. Also, there's a number who tie this ecstatic speech to a special prayer language, a private prayer language. And they say, if you really want God's power, you really want God's vitality in your spiritual life, you need to speak in tongues. And they tie speaking in tongues to Romans chapter 8, verse 27, where the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. But the problem with that is Romans 8 is not talking about a special gift for some believers have. It's talking about what the Spirit does for all believers. Furthermore, if I can say those, there's different variations of it, but those who believe in the ongoing gift of tongues today, there's been believers who have done this and there's been unbelievers who have done this. They've gone around and tried to record people speaking in tongues in meetings or privately to see if they're real languages or not. And the gift of tongues that's practiced today is not a real human language. It's not Spanish or Italian or French. And it doesn't even resemble what human languages resemble. Because even if it was an unknown language, that we didn't know. There's still patterns in language of repeated words and phrases. And there's been believers and unbelievers that have gone around and recorded and analyzed the modern gift of tongues. And both unbelievers and believers have concluded that whatever's going on today by hundreds of millions of people is not a real language or a human language. So people posit, though, it's an ecstatic speech and it's a special prayer language. The problem with that from verse 2, though, is Paul explains what he means by they're not speaking to God, not speaking to men, but to God. He says in verse 2, for no one understands. He's not saying no one here. He's saying no one understands. When a person in the church at Corinth would have got up and spoke in a real tongue, a real human language that the church didn't know, the problem isn't the church couldn't hear it. The problem is the church couldn't understand that language. So there's no benefit from it. So that's the sense they're speaking to God, not to men. It's not that they couldn't hear it, but they couldn't understand it because it wasn't translated. And I don't think there's any grounds from the text itself to posit a different gift from the book of Acts, an ecstatic language. Verse 2 continues, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. In his spirit could be, and I have a side note here, you may in your Bible as well, it could be by the Spirit. He could be speaking his own human spirit, but I take it better here to refer to he's speaking by the Holy Spirit of God. That's what spiritual gifts are, after all. It's God's Holy Spirit enabling a person to carry out that gift here, the gift of tongues. So I think it's better in verse 2, by the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. By the Holy Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, as we work through this, if it's tedious, stick with us. We want to be at Bereans, right, to work through the details. We need to talk about what this word mystery means. This word mystery is just brought over into English. The Greek word is mysterion, or mystery. And this word means something that wasn't revealed in the past, but now God has revealed. You can just listen to Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, where Paul uses it this way. Talks about the mystery which was hidden from past generations, but now has been manifest to the saints. A mystery in the New Testament is something that wasn't revealed, but now God has chosen to reveal. That's what every other, this word is used 27 times in the New Testament. The other 26 times, that's what this word means. Now, if I can read for a minute from Gordon Fee. Gordon Fee has one of the best commentaries on the book of 1 Corinthians. Very scholarly, very good in many areas. But I think in this area, he's a charismatic. And I think in this area, he's mistaken. He says this about this word mysterion, mystery. It's possible that this word means something similar to what he said earlier in chapter 13, verse 2. Look back there if you would. Chapter 13, verse 2, Paul says, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge. Here it's referring to revelation from God. If he knows all mysteries, things that God has revealed. So if he says it's possible that Paul has the same meaning as chapter 13, verse 2, but Fee says, more likely it carries here the sense of that which lies outside the understanding. So Fee and others take this use of mysterion and say here, contrary to all the other uses, here it means something that lies outside the understanding. But I don't think there's any grounds for understanding mystery in that way. I think what Fee and others have done here is they, in my understanding, they said we believe in the gift of tongues as ecstatic speech. Now we have to make the text fit. I don't think there's any grounds to understand mystery other than what he meant in chapter 13, verse 2, revelation from God. So what's going on in verse 2? In his spirit or by the spirit, he speaks mysteries. As we're going to see in verse 5, what tongues was is what it was speaking in a real unlearned human language by the spirit, but additionally, it was speaking new revelation. It wasn't just speaking in French just to order dinner. It was speaking new revelation from God. That's why in verse 5 it will say, if tongues is interpreted, it's on the same level with prophecy. He explains further in verse 3. The one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. In contrast to uninterpreted tongues, which no one understands, those who prophesy, that is, receive new revelation from God and speak it forth. In earlier studies, we talked about why that gift has ceased. But in the church at Corinth, it still existed. That man speaks to men. They can understand him. And the purpose is edification, exhortation, and consolation. I like what commentator Robert Gamacki says. Prophecy was to build up, stir up, and cheer up. To edify, to exhort, and to comfort. Now, if I can say a little side note here. There are some who get their definition of prophecy from verse 3. And they say that any speech that edifies, that exhorts, or gives consolation is prophecy. I think that's a mistake. And those who view it that way would view what I'm doing right now, proclaiming the Word of God, as prophecy. Because hopefully, at least, it gives exhortation, encouragement, and consolation. Paul's not defining the gift of prophecy in verse 3. He's describing the result of the gift. If someone would speak the Word of God to the understanding, someone could be built up, could be stirred up, and could be cheered up. While we don't have the gift of prophecy today any longer, this is still what the Word of God does to us today. This is why we spend time even going through the details to study the Word of God. Because it's not a funny story or an anecdote that builds us up. It's the Word of God, the result of the ministry of the prophets. It's God's Word that builds us up to maturity. It's God's Word that exhorts us on to godly living. It's God's Word that gives us comfort in times of sorrow and difficulty. Let's just look at one passage regarding this. Go back to Psalm 19, if you would. Psalm 19. I thought about doing an excursion here, looking through the Word to see how God's Word gives us these things. But just one passage. Psalm 19, pick up in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. It builds us up. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Believe you ever experienced that? When you open up God's Word and you read it and you're just rejoice at what it says. Maybe things aren't going poorly, but maybe they are, and you read God's Word and it just rejoices your heart again. That's what God's Word does. It says also the commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes, building us up, stirring us up, and cheering us up. Go back to 1 Corinthians 14. So tongues is inferior because if it's not interpreted, no one understands. If I got up and started speaking in Russian, most of you probably wouldn't understand. You'd say, oh, very interesting, good for Dwayne, but you wouldn't be built up, edified. In contrast, prophecy, which was speaking the language that was known, builds up the believers. Verse 4 continues. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. One who prophesies edifies the church. In comparing and contrasting tongues and prophecy. Now those who are charismatic, who believe in modern tongue speaking today, say that verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, that's a good thing. It's good to edify, to build up yourself. The problem with that view, it's contrary to the purpose of all the spiritual gifts. Remember back in chapter 12, verse 7, each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. Also in chapter 14, look at verse 12. So also, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. And chapter verse 26, end of the verse. Let all things be done for edification. The purpose of spiritual gifts is the edification of others. Spiritual gifts are not given for my own edification. There's a benefit given. When I use my spiritual gifts, I am encouraged and built up. But that's not the purpose of the gift. Imagine if I had the gift of giving. And in my study, I take some money from my right hand and put it in my left hand and say, oh, yes, I was edified there. Or the gift of teaching. You know, on Saturdays, I spend much of the day going over the lessons, thinking through how am I going to present this. And I almost teach it to myself. in a sense, you know, I'm built up, I'm as I go through that, but that's not the purpose of teaching. The purpose of teaching is to teach others. Explain to others the Word of God. No spiritual gifts are given for self-edification. So what he's saying in verse 4, it's not a good thing that tongues, if they're not interpreted, edifies oneself. That's not the purpose of the gifts. He's not saying that's a good thing. But the one who prophesies edifies the church because there's understanding. And that's how edification happens. It happens not by experience, not by ecstasy, not by emotions, but by understanding. Verse 5, our last verse for this morning, he explains. Chapter 14, verse 5. He says, "Now I wish that all spoke in tongues, but even more that all would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in a tongue, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now those who believe that all believers should speak in tongues take the first part of verse 5 and say, you see, Paul wished that all would speak in tongues. Remember one of the primary rules of interpretation? Context, context, context. Paul has already said in chapter 12, look back there if you would, verse 19, that not all believers were going to speak in tongues. Chapter 12, verse 29. All are not apostles, are they? And the grammatical construction here implies, no, they're not. All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All do not work miracles, do they? All do not have the gift of healing, do they? All do not speak in tongues, do they? So in chapter 12, Paul's saying that not all believers are going to speak in tongues. So when he says in chapter 14, verse 5, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, what he's saying here is that tongues, if used properly, was a good gift. It was a gift given by the Holy Spirit. In one sense, Paul says, I wish you all had this gift. Every gift is good. He's not saying, I want every believer to speak in tongues. Turn back to chapter 7, if you would. Verse 7. In chapter 7, Paul deals with issues related to marriage. And in chapter 7, verse 7, he says, I wish that all men were even as I am. Celibate. He's not saying here that therefore all people need to be celibate. He goes on to explain, some have this gift, some have that gift. But there was a blessing, as Paul explains in chapter 7, of being celibate. He's not saying all need to be celibate. He's saying there's blessings in it. Same thing in chapter 14, verse 5. The proper use of the gift of tongues did bring blessings. So in that sense, Paul says, I wish you all had tongues. But even more so that you would prophesy. That's the greater gift that we looked at before. He says, verse 5, because greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless it's interpreted. We're going to come back to this in later studies. What he says is the gift of tongues, if it's interpreted, and it could be interpreted, modern tongues are not interpreted. It violates God's word in that regard too. But if tongues in the church of Corinth were interpreted, if guy got up and spoke in Russian, we had someone with the gift of interpretation, could get up and interpret that to you, you could be edified. He says if tongues is interpreted, it's the same as prophecy. Verse 5 ends, so that the church may receive edification. That's the purpose, my friends. The purpose of tongues, the purpose of prophecy, the purpose of all the gifts is that the church might be edified. Working through these issues, and we believe that both the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy have ceased. So you might say, why in the world do we even take the time to go through chapter 14? Well, one, so we know what the gifts were and we're not get sidetracked on them. But also because we're reminded that the purpose of our gifts, whether the gift of teaching or giving or mercy or helps or service or administration, the purpose of the gift is that you would build up the body of Christ. That's what Paul focuses on throughout this chapter. That's why he's laid two chapters of foundational information before he gets here. The Corinthians wanted to use their gifts to elevate self. Look what I can do. I can speak in Russian or Italian or whatever it might be. That's not the purpose. The purpose is not to edify self, to exalt self. The purpose is always to edify the church. Let me wrap up, try to pull this together. I have 7 points for us I want to work through to review what we've seen. Number one, Tongues was a spirit-given ability to speak in a real, unlearned human language. That's what the gift of tongues was in the book of Acts and is here in the book of 1 Corinthians. Number two, prophecy was greater than tongues unless tongues was interpreted. That's verse 5 we just looked at. Because tongues was receiving revelation in a foreign language, to be a benefit, it must be understood. Number three, not all believers spoke in tongues. That's just explicit from chapter 12, verse 28. Fourth point, this is from verse 1. We are to vigorously pursue love. That's the main thing, the more excellent way. Verse 1, pursue, persecute love. That's what we must be focused on as an individual and as a church. Running down love, practicing it. Number 5, we are to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. That's the second command in verse 2. But that must be bounded and controlled by love, as Paul has stressed so much. Number 6, all things should be done for edification. All that we do, especially in the use of gifts, to be not can I, how can I be built up? How can I get what I want? But how can I serve you? How can I build you up in love? And number 7, the word of God understood builds up, stirs up, and cheers up. That's from verse 3. That's what prophecy did. That's what tongues did if it was interpreted. And that's what the Word of God does today. As we study and understand the Word of God, that's what builds us up. That's what pushes us forward. And that's what gives us comfort, even in times of trouble. Next week, we'll pick up with verse 6. Paul gives illustrations of these tongues. Now, if you have any questions or comments or disagreements, I'd love to hear from you. This is a very controversial issue. So we can sit down and work through it and say, what about this? I'd love to try to work through those things together. Let me just remind us this morning, though, that these gifts, all gifts, are for believers. Only believers have and can use gifts. If you're here this morning, you've never understood the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, that Jesus Christ died for your sins in your place. You've never understood that you are a sinner. You can't save yourself. But God's provided His Son as the Savior. That's the first step. So if you're here this morning, you're not a believer, make sure you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who have, and I trust everyone here has, but you never know in a room this size, but as believers now, we want to use our gifts to glorify the Lord and to build up one another. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you for your word. Father, these things that there's disagreement on, controversy on, emotionalism on, Father, give us understanding. Father, may we not be set in our ways because it's what we've thought in the past. Father, but may we be like the Bereans that carefully examine what you have said, that we might bring our thinking, our believing, our lives as individuals and as a church under what you have said. Father, we want the fullness of your blessings by following what you have said. Just give us the ability to do this, that you would be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.